Welcome to St. Paul's Terry Hills. Today's sermon is on the parables of the kingdom from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 34. And today I have a reading, and that reading is from Mark chapter 4, from verses 1 to 9. So if you have your Bible with you, it'd be great to follow along as I read. So Mark 4, verses 1 to 9. It's the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, let me begin with a simple question. And that question is, what is a parable? I have a technical answer for you. The technical answer is that it's a narrative or story or saying of varying length designed to illustrate a truth, especially through comparison or simile. That's a technical answer. A simple answer to the question, what is a parable, is this: it's a story with a punchline. And Jesus was the master of the parable. He was a master of the story with a punchline, and had a real punch. The next question I want to ask is, why did Jesus teach in parables? Now, rather than me answer that question, I'll let Jesus himself answer that question shortly as we move our way through the parable itself. And I think you'll find that his answer will surprise you. Let's look more closely at the parable of the sower, which I just read. And I just want to highlight a few things. Firstly, note who Jesus was teaching in verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables." Who was his audience? Well, it's a crowd. It's actually an exceptionally large crowd. That's important. He's speaking parables to the wider crowds. Secondly, note what Jesus says to the disciples about the parable of the sower in verse 13. Hopefully you've got it in front of you. Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to them," that is to his disciples, "don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" In other words, this first parable of Jesus, the parable of the sower, it is foundational to all the other parables. To understand the other parables, you need to understand this parable. If you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the other parables. And we'll see why shortly. Thirdly, back to the question of why Jesus teaches in parables. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Verse 10. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, to the crowds, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, does this surprise you? A lot of people think that Jesus teaches in parables so that the crowds can understand, you know, making it simple and engaging and accessible to the common person. But Jesus seems to be saying the opposite. He says in verse 12, "so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding." You might notice in your Bible that Jesus is quoting from Old Testament scripture in these verses. He's actually quoting from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, was given a really tough job to do. A really tough job. His job was to preach to sinful Israel in such a way that the people hardened their hearts against God, and then as a result experienced God's judgment. Tough job. Well, Jesus understands his ministry in the same way, as a judgment against sinful Israel, in particular against the religious establishment. That's because his primary purpose is to gather a new people. People with ears to hear. Starting with the 12 and the others around him. So again, in verse 10, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." And thanks to Mark and his gospel written for us, we get to listen in. We get to hear the secret of the kingdom. We get Jesus' explanation. That is, if we're interested, if we want to hear it. Because sadly, not everyone wants to hear it. And Jesus himself points this out in verse 15. Verse 15 says that some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, this verse sounds very much like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. That is exactly what was happening with them. Every time Jesus spoke or acted, their hearts were hardened against him. And sadly, we see this kind of response in some people still today. No matter how graciously we speak, or how kindly we act, some people just get angry with Jesus and God and Christians and the church. Others don't get angry. Others mock and scoff at the things of God. Others are unmoved by the things they hear. They don't care less. They turn off. Either way, Jesus' word is in one ear and out the other. That's really what it's like to be the soil of the path, if you like. Jesus' word goes in one ear and straight out the other. And we pray, Lord, keep me from hardening my heart. May it never be that it goes in one ear and out the other. Lord, and keep me from being discouraged when I see this happening in others, especially those I love the most. It's really hard when it seems to just bounce off. The word of Jesus goes in one ear and out the other. The response is mocking or scoffing or indifference. That's hard. And so we pray, Lord, please change their heart, soften their heart. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Sounds good. But, verse 17, since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, I think that what Jesus is saying here is a timely word for us, because right now we are facing all kinds of trouble. Some of us may be facing health trouble. Others may be facing work troubles. Now, some of you may be facing serious financial trouble. And all this is putting pressure on families and relationships, so perhaps some are experiencing family trouble. In times of trouble, we pray, Lord, keep me from falling away, no matter how much trouble comes my way. I don't want to be of rocky soil. I don't want to be a fair weather Christian. Lord, give me perseverance, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much trouble comes. And sustain my joy. I don't want to be just filled with joy at the start and then quickly fall away. Lord, sustain my joy in you, even in my present troubles. That is our prayer. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Again, there's plenty for us to be worrying about right now. Not only our health, but our wealth. Perhaps the deceitfulness of wealth, as Jesus puts it, perhaps it's being exposed in us right now. Perhaps our desire for other things, as Jesus puts it, is being tested right now. Now is the time for weed killer. A bit of spiritual roundup, if you like, to get rid of the thorns. Our prayer is, Lord, remove the thorns from my life even now. Keep me from over-worrying, even though there is so much to worry about. Help me to trust in you. And please keep me from the love of money, even though there's all sorts of uncertainty when it comes to my financial future. Need to be careful of the thorns. Jesus wants us to be his good soil. In verse 20, he says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Such a simple verse, but it's a really important verse. We want to be good soil. What does good soil look like? Three things. Hear the word, Jesus says. Two, accept the word. And three, do the word, producing a crop. We want to be those who keep hearing the word of Jesus just as you are right now. In this present crisis, we want to be reading our Bibles, listening to Jesus' voice. And we don't want that word to bounce off us. We don't want it to go in one ear and out the other. We want to accept it with soft hearts, even if it's hard. And it will be obvious when we accept it, because we'll do it, even when it's hard. We'll put it into practice, even in the midst of the crisis. And even when life is good. The kingdom of God will be our priority, not only for us personally, but also for our family and our friends, for our church family. Our obedience to the King and the service of his kingdom will produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So we pray, Lord, help me to truly hear your word with a soft heart. Make me to be of good soil. Help me to accept your teaching and to put your teaching into practice, to put your kingdom first, to produce kingdom fruit through me for the glory of your name. I remember when I first became a Christian, that this was one of my constant prayers. Lord, make me to be of good soil. I'm so thankful that in the early days as a Christian, I had a good Christian friend who I read the Bible with, and he directed me to this parable, the parable of the sower. And he encouraged me then, way back at the start, to keep praying that the Lord would make you good soil. And it's still a prayer I pray. I don't want Christ's word to be choked out of my life by my worries, and there's plenty to worry about, or by money, and money is often a worry, or by materialism and the love of other things. There's always other things to love more than God and Christ and his kingdom. So I encourage you to join me in making this your prayer today and every day, and making it a prayer for your children and for your grandchildren as you pray for them. Lord, make me, Lord, make them to be of good soil. So that's parable one. I'm sure you can see why it's foundational. Our response to Jesus' word will determine whether or not we take to heart any of his parables or teaching. So we're going to move more quickly through the remaining parables in Mark chapter 4. Starting with the parable of the lamp in verse 21. The parable of the lamp, verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, we've all been seeing the recent chaos in the supermarkets. And what we have seen has been with the lights on. Now, could you imagine what it would be like at the supermarket right now if there were to be a blackout? No lights, completely dark. Can you imagine the chaos in that situation? And then, could you imagine if the lights came back on? In the midst of the chaos, what would we see? Would we see people rapidly exiting the store with trolleys overflowing with groceries and toilet paper, of course? We've seen it in the past with things like looting, when there's an opportunity, the kinds of chaos that things descend into in the dark. Well, Jesus is saying here that the day of the kingdom of God will be like that. The lights being turned back on, if you like. Sudden, unannounced, revealing everything. Now, in a sense, Jesus' arrival on the scene, the beginning of his ministry that we've been seeing, was a foretaste of that. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Jesus is turning the lights on. He is exposing the hearts of men and women. And our preaching of the word of Jesus, our preaching of the gospel, also exposes the heart of men and women and children. True hearing, as Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. True hearing repents so that there is nothing to expose when the light is shone. The next parable is the parable of the measure in verses 24 to 25. The parable of the measure. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? We'll see what it's about. 24. "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Jesus is taking us to the market. In Jesus' day, when you did your shopping at the market, you would go with your measure, with your container, if you like. Measure just means container. There were different size containers, different measures. Whatever size container you handed to the seller, they would fill it. So, I know it wasn't kilograms back then, but if you hand a 1 kilogram container to the grain guy, 1 kilogram of grain is what you'd get. The 250 gram container, 250 grams of grain. And if the seller was generous, your measure would overflow. You know, it'd be just pile on top and bits would be falling off. A generous measure. Jesus is asking us, how big or small is your container for my word? He is generous. So if you make plenty of space for Jesus' word in your life, he'll give you more. His word will overflow in your life. But he's also just, he's fair. So if you have no time for Jesus, a small container, no time for his word, then even what you have will be taken from you, Jesus says. So the implication, it's really quite simple. It's use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Have a big container, plenty of space for Jesus and his word in your life, and it will overflow. The next parable is the parable of the growing seed. And I really like this one from verse 26. In verse 26, Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." So out of the market, back on the farm. We understand that there's plenty of work to be done on the farm in sowing season, hard yakka, hard work. And in harvest season, got to put on the extra backpackers for harvest. In between those seasons, God is at work through the natural elements, the sun and the rain, producing a crop. Likewise, the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying. At Jesus' first coming, the seed is scattered. It's the sowing time, sowing season. The word is preached. Then at the second coming of Jesus, he will reap the harvest of his people. Between the first and second coming of Jesus, even though it looks like a period of inactivity from our perspective, God is very much active, growing his kingdom. A former bishop and New Testament scholar, Paul Barnett, he writes this about this parable. He says, "The parable is an allegory of the first and second advents of Jesus. The first was to sow, the second will be to reap, with life as usual in the time between. But do not be deceived. The sower is watching his crop. He knows exactly its stages of growth, and he will know when to put in the sickle. Despite his physical absence from the crop, the Son of Man will know when the time is right for the harvest. By his imagery of sower and reaper, Jesus teaches that he overarches the process of salvation. He is its beginning and its end." So the implication for us is be ready. Respond rightly to Jesus and his word. Okay, final parable. The parable of the mustard seed. Quite a familiar one. Well, it's the final parable in Mark 4. There's plenty of others coming. Verse 30 of chapter 4, again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, When planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Jesus is picking up on an Old Testament image here. Back in Ezekiel 31, God spoke of a day when he would have a giant tree in which the birds would take shelter. The birds, back in Ezekiel 31, refer to not only the Jews who are faithful to God, but also those from the nations who belong to God. You see, that is where things were heading. As Jesus speaks this parable, he's just speaking to the 12 and a few others. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's starting very, very small. But in the future, it will be a great multitude from all of the nations, too many to count. And we, as Australians living in Sydney in the year 2020, we are included. We are the birds perching in the shade of God's tree, so to speak, the kingdom of God. And there is more to come. It will get bigger yet until the day of Christ. So this parable ought to fill us with hope, and we need some hope at the moment. We will gather with that mixed multitude on that day. And it should fill us with joy and peace and comfort, particularly at this time of chaos, because we rest in God's care. We perch in his shade. And it gives us purpose. In fact, each of these parables of the kingdom should fill us with purpose. They remind us of the importance of Jesus' word, the gospel, and how it needs to be front and center in our life, especially as we experience so much uncertainty. What God is doing in growing his kingdom through the word of Christ remains certain and true in so much uncertainty. And as we hear, accept, and do Jesus' word, we get on board with God's purpose to build his kingdom, to grow his church. It helps us at times like this to know that the ultimate destination, the kingdom of God, is in God's control. It's in God's hand. We are in on God's eternal purpose that fills us with purpose and hope and joy despite present circumstances.